You'll now turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of 2 John. We've come to the final two verses of this small epistle, a small letter. We'll be looking this morning at verses 12 and 13. 2 John, verses 12 to 13. To get the context of what these two verses are written, I'm going to read this small letter in its entirety, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13. To hear once again the word of our God. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Let us once again bow in prayer as we open up God's Word. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your truth, as you have preserved it throughout the ages. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look at these two verses this morning. May you open up our eyes, and our ears, and our hearts and minds to comprehend and to take in and accept your truth. And Lord, may you bless my mind and my mouth. May I think clearly and speak with boldness your word this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Have you ever found joy and contentment in the fellowship of others? Just in your being with those that you love and you cherish, have you ever been comforted and satisfied to your very soul in their company? I can remember when I first arrived at seminary, staying up late, doing homework, but also discussing things with my fellow students. Just the comfort and the joy there was in that. Also, as we traveled down to the family conference and spent a few days in Yosemite with my cousin and his family, those that we love. I remember sitting around the fire pit at night and looking at Half Dome before us. It's a wonderful peace and the joy and the calm that was there in that gathering together of those who loved one another. And in the family conference itself, gathering with other believers across our presbytery. This is what John is referencing here in these two verses. He's speaking about the joy that we can have in fellowship with one another. And not simply just fellowship for fellowship's sake, but in godly fellowship. And that is the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. Is for us to seek to fulfill one another's joy through godly fellowship with those walking in the truth. Again, what we are going to look at this morning is this theme, is that you and I are to seek to fulfill one another's joy through godly fellowship with one another, with those walking in the truth. And as we begin to look at these two verses, I'm going to begin at the last verse and then go back to verse 12. In the final verse of this epistle, John writes, "The children of your chosen sister send their greetings." Now, if you remember, when we first began this study, John opens his letter to the chosen sister, the chosen lady and her children. He's writing the letter from the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Remember how we discussed this? This is not simply just an individual that John is writing to. This is not just some individual person that he's sending a letter to. This is the church that he is writing to. This is a common way for us to reference the church, using feminine descriptors. And we think of daughtering a church, and the church itself in Scripture is called the Bride of Christ. So as John is writing to this church, he uses the term chosen lady. And so as he closes his letter, he sends a greeting from her chosen sister. Her chosen sister, which is the church that John himself is a part of while he's writing this letter. And this is a common way to close letters in Scripture. Sending greetings from those who were immediately around you. As we just finished Paul's letter to the Colossians, those verses which he writes his greeting with his own hand, giving his signature, but he's relating the greetings of those around him. Greeting those to whom the letter is to be received by. And this was very common. And one of the things that this does is that it reminds those who receive the letter that they are not in isolation. They are not some isolated group of people that have gathered together, but they are a part of a larger body. They exist within the larger framework of the body of Christ. Christ's body is not isolated to one specific area. In high school, I had my eyes opened up to this fact very clearly. When I was in a junior in high school, I was able to partake in what was called the Mexico Project. It was a 2-week mission trip going down to Mexico. In fact, actually, Emily Lamont was with me on that trip. It was a great time with friends going down and ministering to those in need in Mexico. But it was eye-opening because for the first time, we saw firsthand people of a different culture, of a different language, worshiping the exact same God that we worship. And it was a great comfort and a joy to be in their worship service, to be worshiping the same God, the same Savior. The same blood was spilled for our salvation. And it opened up my eyes that the Church of Christ extended beyond not only Kansas City, but extended beyond the United States of America, extended beyond throughout the world. And with this verse, John sending the greetings of the chosen lady's chosen sister, he was comforting them in their struggle, letting them know that there was someone beyond their own walls who was thinking of them and who was praying for them. They were a part of the body of Christ. And this is an important truth for us to remember. We are not isolated. We are not alone. We are a part of the larger body of Christ. Not simply the body of Christ in Washington or in America, but throughout the world. And not simply a part of the body of Christ throughout the world, but the body of Christ which transcends time and history. The body of Christ from the very beginning to the very end. All of God's people. This is an important truth for us to remember. We are a part of the body of Christ. And there are common struggles that the body of Christ has. And we have others who are praying for us. If many of you have received your current issue of the RP Witness, in those back few pages, it has a prayer calendar. And we have prayer requests in this issue. And people get this journal in our denomination, in other parts of the world. On those days, we'll have brothers and sisters in another part of the world praying for our church. It's going to be a great comfort to us, realizing that we are a part of the body of Christ. Going back to verse 12, John writes, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete." Basically, what is going on here is that John has come to the end of his piece of paper. Paper was expensive. Papyrus was not cheap. And so he does not want to spend precious paper and ink to relate the many things that he wants to share with them. Because he's looking forward also to being with them. Literally, how it's translated from the Greek is that he wants to talk with them mouth to mouth. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to be in their presence. And so he doesn't want to waste more papyrus writing them these things. And so why write this letter at all, you have to ask. If John is hoping to go and visit them, to see them face to face, why even bother writing this letter? Why not simply go? It's such a small letter anyway. Why even bother? Well, John here covers what is the most, in his view, the most life-threatening issue that this church is facing. I mean, there are some who view what John says here is about having much to write to you as maybe this stuff is too sensitive, it's too personal. John doesn't want to put it in a letter, so he wants to address it face to face so that he's not taken the wrong way. As sometimes letters can be taken the wrong way, or in our day and age, emails can be taken the wrong way. You can't see their facial expressions, you can't get the intonation of their voice. And so John wants to address these more sensitive issues face to face. But I like to think of it more as what I just mentioned. That John is hoping to go to this church, but he sees a danger headed towards them, or maybe he's heard and been reported to him of a danger already cropping up within them. And so he sends this letter, this short letter, addressing the most life-threatening issue to this congregation, to get there quickly, to give them a warning. Then the other stuff he'll take care of once he gets there. And we can see this if you happen to be watching a small child and you're across the room from them and you turn your back momentarily. And then when you look back at them, they've made their way over to the wall and they've got a nice shiny object in their hand and they're getting ready to go towards the electric outlet. I mean, there's no way for you to run across the room and get to them fast enough. And so what do? You cry out, "Stop! No! Don't touch!" You probably scare your small child half to death, but hopefully they will not touch that. And then you go to them, and you direct them away. I believe this is what John is doing here. He's sending the most life-threatening issue and addressing it before he comes. He's telling this church, look out, watch out. And let's look at what he's warning them against. He says that he finds great joy that some are walking in the truth. He reminds them of the command that they've had from the beginning to love one another. And he describes walking in the truth as walking in God's commands. Then he gets to the heart of this danger that this church was facing. It was a direct denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A direct denial that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God, which is an essential truth in the Christian faith. If we do not believe that Christ is 100% God and 100% man, we are not saved. That is a point that John is getting to when he says, those who do not continue in the teaching of Christ do not have God. Those who continue in the teaching have both the Father and the Son. It's a very dangerous heresy that John sees heading towards this body of believers. And so he sends this immediate warning. But what we also learn from John's warning here in this letter his overwhelming desire to see them face to face. He is looking forward to being with this church, being in the godly fellowship of this particular body. He is looking forward to fellowship with those who are walking in the truth. He finishes this verse, "Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." What does John mean by this phrase? How will John, speaking with this church, make one another's joy complete? How does our fellowship make our joy complete? What we first have to look at is, how does John reference this joy in this letter? And he first mentions this joy in verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." He also mentions this joy in 3 John 4. The well-known verse, "No greater joy do I have than this, than to see my children walking in the truth." This is the joy that John is referencing. And in 2 John 4, when he says that some of your children walking in the truth, he doesn't necessarily mean that some of their children are walking in the truth as opposed to all of their children. He could mean, John being away from this body of believers, that a group of them have come to visit him. After all, this letter had to get to this church somehow. So he's seen some of their number face to face. And he's seen some of their children walking in the truth, and this has given him great joy. And so he's anticipating arriving on that church and seeing the children of this chosen lady walking in the truth like those that have just visited him. And so his joy will be made complete as he comes to this chosen lady and he sees her children walking in the truth. For that is where he finds his joy, in seeing believers walking in the truth of God's Word. It is not simply good fellowship which fulfills our joy. The joy that we have in being with those that we love and care about, or whether even good co-workers that we enjoy spending time with, or fellow students. We find this type of joy and fellowship only in the fellowship that we have with those who are walking in the truth. That is how we can make one another's joy complete, by as a body walking in the truth. Fellowship is not the end-all be-all. It is not the aim of our existence. Walking in the truth. As Psalm 16, it says, the psalmist finds his joy in the godly of the earth, those walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is the foundation, is the foundation in which our joy in fellowship, our love for one another, our strength and our witness to this community will all flow out of. The truth of God is our foundation. Without God's Word, we have nothing. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, that the house of God is built upon the prophets and the apostles. What does he mean by this? Well, Paul means the prophets, the Old Testament of Scripture, and the apostles' teaching, which at that time may not have been completely written down in the form that we have it, but we have the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. That is the apostles' teaching, the New Testament of God's Word. So in Ephesians, when Paul says that the church of God is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, he is saying that the church of God is built upon the foundation of his Word. It is walking in the truth of Scripture. maintaining our devotion to it and sticking with God's Word, out of which flows our joy in one another's fellowship, out of which flows our love for one another, out of which flows our love of God, out of which flows our strength to go out and proclaim His gospel to a world which needs it. It is the foundation. And so, fellowship in itself is not our aim, but fellowship with those walking in the truth. This is where our joy is made complete. This is where we can fill one another's joy. And so John, in these closing verses, encourages us to seek to fulfill one another's joy through godly fellowship with those who are walking in the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for the fellowship that You have given us amongst other believers. We thank You, Lord, that we are not a church in isolation, but that we do belong to the body of Christ. We thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Word, and may we continually abide in Your truth, loving one another. And may we, Lord, fulfill one another's joy as we gather together, not only in these times of worshiping You, but also, Lord, in times that we have where we can gather together for fellowship with those who are abiding in the truth. We pray, Father, that You would uphold and strengthen us throughout this week. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.